Hi, this is Ben Lowell, and this is Back to the Bible Canada with Dr. John Neufeld. We continue our series today, Jesus, Our Sacrifice. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31, as Dr. Neufeld brings us a message entitled, Deliberate Sinning.
I know that preaching sermons about hellfire and judgment are out of style. I mean, one famous preacher in our day simply says it's not him. He prefers to preach positive messages. After all, people have, in his words, already heard too much condemnation. And so from that perspective, Jesus himself seems so out of tune with the emphasis on positive messages. After all, Jesus warned more about hell than any other person in the Bible. In response, I want to say most emphatically that we don't have to choose between positive messages and words of severe warning. Indeed, all the New Testament includes both. The very first Christian sermon ever, preached on the day of Pentecost in AD 33, contained words of both great encouragement as well as words of grave warning. If you take the time to study it, it's found in Acts chapter 2. And you come to the end of the sermon and look how the themes of great hope and great warning are intertwined. Peter calls out, repent and be baptized. And then he says, and you'll receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, he says, and for your children. That's encouraging news. And then right after that, he says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Warning and a positive message all wrapped in one. The great American preacher and revivalist and theologian Jonathan Edwards had no difficulty with giving severe warning. He spoke about driving the spike of fear into the slumbering heart. This he thought was necessary lest our propensity for self-delusion would know no bounds. But in truth, I think it correct to say that the Bible presents a gospel which puts a carrot in front of us and a stick behind us and says, go for it. Don't look back. We have, in our study of Hebrews, come to, I would think, one of the most disturbing and frightening passages in the Bible. There are five warning passages in Hebrews, warning Hebrew Christians never to abandon the Christian faith. And they are found first in Hebrews 2, 1-4, second in Hebrews 3, 7-18, third in Hebrews 6, 4-8, then next, our passage, fourth, Hebrews 10, 26-31, and then finally, Hebrews 12, 25-29. So this is the fourth warning, the one we're going to study today, and it is by far the most severe. And before we examine it, I think it best to simply hear the text, take it in before we study it in detail. Hebrews 10, 26-31. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, just hearing those words read, we should take hold of this one truth. It would be better never to have come to Christ than to have claimed to have come to Christ and then turned your back on Christ. You know, it's one thing to sin in ignorance. It's another thing to sin against the beauty of the light you have received, the glories of Christ, the beauty of his life, his teaching, his miracles, his great love, his cross, his atoning sacrifice, his resurrection from the dead, and the promises that he offers. To be told about the supremacy of Christ over all things, that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, that he's both the creator of the universe and the one who upholds it, and that the name of Jesus is infinitely superior to all other names, to gaze at such sublime majesty and to turn from this joy and beauty and glory, such a sin is as great an outrage as can be imagined. Look, I know that in our day we talk about people who have deconstructed their faith or have deconverted. You know, we use words like this, it make it seem less blasphemous of a monstrosity than such a thing actually is. But the book of Hebrews minces no words. So let's start by asking the most basic question we can of the passage we have just read. What does it mean to go on sinning deliberately? And I say this because the Greek text, the word deliberately, is the first word in the sentence. So what does that mean? Interestingly, this word translated as deliberately, well, that occurs in only one other place in the New Testament, and that place is in 1 Peter 5, verse 2. It's a passage that speaks to elders or pastors. It tells them to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, and then, as well as commanding other things, the elder is said that he is to do this not under compulsion, but willingly. That word willingly is the same word. Do it deliberately. That is, it refers to something that's done intentionally. Now, if you've been following this series, you're going to remember that we have, as we studied the Old Testament, found that there were two types of sins, those that were unintentional, and then those that were high-handed or presumptuous sins. We noted there that the unintentional sins were those that could be forgiven in the sacrificial system, but the presumptuous sins could not. And at first glance, well, it would seem that this also, in the New Covenant, is a demarcation between two different kinds of sins, one that can be forgiven in the New Covenant and one that cannot. And furthermore, those of you who know Roman Catholic theology will also remember that Roman Catholics make a distinction between venial and mortal sins, the latter being very much more serious. However, all that matter put aside, let's also remember there are places in the New Testament that make that kind of a contrast between two kinds of sins. Matthew 12:32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. And I know that there's been much discussion as to what this sin against the Holy Spirit is, but for our purposes, note that even Jesus himself speaks about a kind of a sin that will not be forgiven. And then you might think of 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. So we can see whether it's called the sin against the Holy Spirit or the sin that leads to death or deliberate sin, this is a warning, not just in Hebrews, but in other places as well, that there is a sin so severe, there is no way back. Now, before I define the deliberate sin, can I ask you, my dear listener, to keep listening? And I say that because I imagine that there are some fearful hearts, hearts that have been stuck in a repeated and habitual sin, and you've come to the conclusion this must be you, since you've been unable to break the sin cycle of lust or anger or lying or deceit, slander or theft, that the habitual pattern must surely condemn you. So please, my dear listener, keep listening. Please do not despair. Can I ask you to do that? Well, very well, let's go on in our study. I'm going to conclude that whatever is meant by willfully sinning, it can't be the same as what is meant by the high-handed sin under the Mosaic law. And I say that because, as we've seen, the book of Hebrews proudly proclaims that those sins, of which there is no sacrifice in the Old Covenant, there is no forgiveness for them, that through the perfect sacrifice of Christ, they are now forgiven. So let's start there. The law could not forgive willful sin, but Christ can, and he does. So let's settle that matter. And let's also get back to the question of what constitutes a deliberate sin, that is the kind of sin that occurs after we have received the knowledge of the truth. And I would argue that willful sinning is the kind of sinning that refuses to repent. Just like the elder in 1 Peter 5:2, who continues to serve not under compulsion, but willingly, that is, he's not forced to serve, he serves because he has made a deliberate, willful decision to carry on service. He's thought about it, he said, I'm going to carry on. In the same way, in the warning passage in Hebrews, the deliberate sinner is the person who acts without compulsion. That's what the Greek word means, no compulsion, deliberately. And from that, I'm going to argue that this passage is not necessarily applied to those poor souls who are in some form of an addiction. And let me explain that. See, the easiest example is either the drunk, the drug addict, the porn addict, or any other addict, the person whose flesh is so overwhelmed by his or her will that even though they attempt to resist, the power of the flesh is so abundant it simply overwhelms their weak will. Now, if that's you, let me not let you off so easily. There comes a time in the life of an addict when he or she simply lies down in the repeated and habitual sin and no longer defends themselves and begins to justify their behavior. At such a time, they begin to act deliberately, committed to their addiction. And truth be told, if we don't fight the sin within, we will die. Truth be told, the person who's not learning now through the Spirit to fight the misdeeds of the flesh does not know God. Let me put it categorically. You're either fighting to kill sin, or sin will be fighting to kill you. My dear friend, this is about life or death.
God has graced Back to the Bible Canada with incredible opportunities, and this ministry rises to the occasion thanks to your gracious support. Your financial gifts enable Back to the Bible Canada to create Bible teaching programs around the world that are being sought after for the precise reason that they are faithful to teaching the Bible. Beyond these daily programs, your support has ensured a growing number of Bible teaching books and resources continue to be translated and distributed throughout much of South Asia. Your support targets the spiritual hunger in Canada, but it also feeds the need in other nations. Thank you for your generosity. We want to encourage you and extend our deepest gratitude. Your gifts are touching the world. Please consider offering a gift this month at backtothebible.ca or call us at 1-800-663-2425.
This is very important. What does it mean to sin deliberately? It means the person who has no desire to kill sin. They live wantonly. There are many examples of what we're talking about. There's the person who repeatedly commits adultery and argues that's how they want to live. They say they believe in Christ, but there's nothing wrong with having an odd mistress or by whatever name you call that adulterous relationship. Or let me give you another example. There are people who use immoral practices in business to line their own pockets, and they claim to be believers at the same time. There are people who claim to be Christians and argue that homosexuality is not a problem. There are Christians who also worship other gods and goddesses, claiming that this shows reverence to those gods and goddesses as well. And there are Christians who are permanently angry with God, refusing to give Him thanks in all things. And when one challenges them in this attitude, they say, look, there's nothing wrong with that. And there are Christians who are in repetitive, habitual, cyclical sins, rather than seeking forgiveness and grace, looking to conquer it, simply make justifying statements about it. Let me slow down. I'm not saying that the person who is caught in an addictive form of sin are those people who are deliberately keeping on sinning. Many of them, and I have been at pains to say this, are sinning against their will. Then they denounce their own sins and they do all they can to eventually conquer those sins. These people are not the deliberate sinners spoken of here. The deliberate sinners are those who have lain down in their sin, justify it, and make plans to carry on. Those people are the ones that are condemned in this passage. So let's keep on reading. If you go on sinning deliberately and stop again, how long should we go on? And the answer is, I don't know. But I promise you God does know. He knows where that line is and when you've crossed it. And it's a terrifying thought. What a horrifying possibility to walk through a gate in which the way back is forever barred. Now, if you go on deliberately sinning after you've received the knowledge of the truth and what's meant here, and what's meant is that the person in this description has welcomed the truth of the gospel of Christ, but it should now be evident that person was never born again. And why do we say that? Or how do we know that? Well, we know that because they go on sinning deliberately even after their so-called conversion. You'll remember that yesterday I told of a man who claimed to be a Christian and knew the command of Christ and yet deliberately broke the command and didn't go to church for 25 years and said, that's all right. See, that's an intentional sin. No one is truly a Christian if they've not been born again, or born from above, or been regenerated, or received a new heart that longs for and loves the ways of God. But there are many supposed Christians who can repeat theology to you and also justify their sins and refuse to let go of those sins. See, if you carry on this way, at some point, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins. The book of Hebrews speaks of Christ's once-for-all sacrifice, but even that sacrifice will not cover the repeated, habitual, willful sinner. It will not. There is no sacrifice that covers that. What then is left for the person who claims to know Christ but sins in this way? And the answer is that for that person, there is a fearful expectation of judgment. Now, when verse 27 speaks of the fearful nature of this, it needs to be admitted that the person who sins in this way almost never is alarmed by their own actions. After all, they've already justified their sin. Almost always, that person has no fear at all. But for those of us who've endeavored to remain faithful to our Lord, simply seeing a person of that nature is fearful indeed. We know they've resisted the urging of the Spirit to repent, and we know that they're committing a sin that leads to death. When Hebrews speaks of the fury that will consume the adversaries, it means, first of all, that the sinner will never be able to escape God. No human ingenuity will prevail. No hope will survive. Go back to Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And apart from Christ's atoning sacrifice, there's eternal damnation for all. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. I hope you heard that. Eternal destruction. The word eternal is being used here. And I know there are those who argue that hell is not eternal, but it's of a limited duration. But if eternal means of a limited duration, then eternal life must also mean of a limited duration. But of course, eternal means what it appears to mean. It means never ending. It is when Dante imagined hell, he thought there was a sign that was placed over its entrance, "Abandon hope, all who enter here," even though much of Dante's vision is not biblical. But that sign is surely biblical. One can imagine such horror, that of there being no hope, that one's prospects will never improve. But here we might argue, how can this punishment fit the crime of a deliberate sin? So let's see, next from verses 28 to 29. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Translation: if you thought the threats of punishment were bad under the Mosaic law, the ones that stem from refusing Christ are worse. That is, the sinners in the desert who defy the law of God and receive judgment, they will have received less fury than remains for those who deliberately sin against Christ. Why? Three reasons. Number one, they've trampled underfoot the Son of God. And interestingly enough, that word trampling, that word was used by the Jews to describe what the Syrians did to the temple during the time of Antiochus. Now, if you don't know your history, Antiochus was a demonic Syrian king, and he erected an altar to Zeus, and he put it into the temple in Jerusalem. He entered the Holy of Holies. He sacrificed a pig there. Everything in the temple was trampled underfoot. That is, everything was defiled. If you keep deliberately sinning, that's the kind of defilement or the kind of utter contempt that you show for the pure and holy Son of God. It's not as if they rejected Christ. No, it's far more serious than that. They have showed the strongest antagonism possible against Christ. Would God the Father, who honors the Son above all things, overlook such profanity? He would not. Reason number two, they have profaned the blood of the covenant. The Greek word here translated as profaned can also be translated as common. That is to say, they've treated Christ's blood as if it was no different than any other blood. It's common, they say. And to do that is to attempt to deny that there is any value to the blood that was shed on the cross. You know, in studying Hebrews, we've seen that the writer develops a major section on how the blood of Christ is infinitely superior to the blood of all other things. You remember Hebrews 9:14? How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then he made the point, as we studied that text, that the application of the blood really does leave us without the guilt of sin, cleansed by the blood. But the deliberate sin of the person who claims to know Christ and yet treats the blood of Christ as if it were common, well, that's a very difficult thing. It looks upon that which satisfied the Father. And it says, well, now, it certainly doesn't satisfy me. And even while with Hebrews 9:25, the true believer testifies that only the blood of Christ grants forgiveness, the false believer mocks and disregards that very blood. Reason number three, the false believer has outraged the Spirit of grace. And that word outrage is also sometimes translated as insolence. They've been arrogant, cheeky, disrespectful of the Spirit of grace. That is, grace has been offered. The grace that bids a man or a woman to leave their life of sin and come into the life of Christ. But this person responds with a cheeky and a disrespectful way. They think nothing of the Spirit's work to provide regeneration to the heart, to provide the new birth. By their actions, they mock the Holy Spirit. See, all three of these things are as serious a crime as can be committed, because they are committed against God. I know for many of us that doesn't make the impact that it should, but consider this. God is infinitely more valuable and more glorious than the sum total of all human beings. Therefore, to sin in such a manner against God deserves a response from God. Verses 30 and 31, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Look, stop fearing people. Stop fearing persecution. Fear sin. Fear God. For if you do, you will not sin deliberately.
Thanks, John. Let me just ask you a quick review, what I would say, because I'm old, a Cole's Notes version, your thoughts on deliberate sin.
Deliberate sin is different than people who habitually sin out of their flesh. I mean, we need to overcome the sins of the flesh that we do habitually so that we will not die. But deliberate sinning is a person who sets their face not according to the flesh, but according to their will, that they willingly say, "I will not obey." If we deliberately do this, there's no sacrifice left.
Thanks, John. And remember to join us tomorrow as we conclude our series, Jesus Our Sacrifice, right here on Back to the Bible Canada, Bible teaching you can trust. This year, once again, we are so pleased to be able to partner in facilitating Bible teaching conferences for pastors across India. Thousands of pastors have actively participated in the past, and Dr. John Neufeld will once again be the prominent Bible teacher. The stories we've encountered of pastors journeying long distances to participate have fueled our commitment to partner in these events. Can we invite you to share a financial gift specifically to support the development of pastors' Bible teaching skills and, by extension, their impact upon their churches? With a gift of $70, your sponsorship will cover a pastor's necessary travel, accommodation, meals, Bible resources, and registration. Would you consider joining us this month to sponsor an Indian pastor or several in attending a Bible teaching conference in one of three different locations this summer? To do so, visit us at backtothebible.ca or call 1-800-663-2425.